Take your Bible. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I confess to you because you are my family, and we'll take it into consideration tonight that I have been challenged in my study this week. And so you dig in with me tonight as we take a look at the scripture before us. I'm going to start at verse 16, read a little bit, and get us back to where we left off. We actually left off in verse 18, last round. But because we have a lead-in here, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." When you... Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, and you admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and you do everything that you do in the name of the Lord, and you give thanks to God and the Father by Him. When you have a lifestyle of being about that type of business, letting the word of Christ dwell in you is equated to being filled with the Spirit. In other places, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. And when you're filled with the Word of God, it ought to affect everything that you do or say or think in your life. Yes? So, it's setting the table for what comes, and this is a practical section of Colossians here. It's setting the table for what comes after this. And so, it's basically saying that this is how that's supposed to look. In these things that we're about to look at, when you're filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, doing everything to the glory of God, giving Him thanks for everything in your life. This is how that looks. This is how that's going to play out in certain areas here. This is not new, what we have in Colossians 3 and 4 here. There is a parallel passage, there are several parallels, but one great parallel passage over in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that goes right along with this section here and actually adds much to it. We get a whole lot more of the flavor of things if we go over into Ephesians 5 and take a look at what we have over there. And we will. We're going to flip over there in just a minute and kind of fill in the blanks, fill in some of the details that are not put into this particular letter to this particular church. The main points are there. The things that Paul wants to get across to a church, letting that word of Christ, talking about, we'll get into that when we get over into Ephesians here in just a minute, I think. Okay, so now we hit verse 18. And so here's how all of this that we've just talked about, this is how that works out, this is to work out in our homes. And then it goes on to talk about a servant and the master relationship and how it's supposed to work out in that. And then it goes down into prayer and witnessing and in our speech. And this is how this is supposed to play out. This is how it's supposed to look when we get into these areas of life. Wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This, in this section, is talking about willing submission. Okay, willing submission of a wife to a husband, but it's under circumstances. And the circumstances are given in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And so the submission that is asked of a wife is conditional, under the condition that there is love that is displayed, and the love comes first, and the submission comes second, you see. And so there, this is how all of that is supposed to play out. Go to Ephesians 5. We'll start filling in the gaps with this as well. Start at verse 18, actually. Verse 18, which is the equivalent of verse 16 in Colossians chapter 3. Okay? The equivalent there in the starting place. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, being let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Both of these are synonymous as we pass through here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, see the parallels as he's moving through there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There is that nugget in there, as unto the Lord. This submission is as unto the Lord. It's not telling a wife who is married to an unbeliever who is demanding ungodly things of her to submit to those things. As unto the Lord, it says. Okay? And so you're not under compulsion to submit to things that would go against the directives of what God would lay out. So there's caveats all in here, and you put them all together and it shows you the process. For the husband is the head of the wife. Very important term, and we will come back to that after a while. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, with the caveat that he is doing things as unto the Lord, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle. So we've got this picture of the marriage covenant, the marriage situation, and that is a picture of Christ being in headship over his church, us being the members of same, and so beautiful, a side-by-side picture that we have of that. Husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and as, and this one loves as this one loves, and this one submits as this one is supposed to submit, and so beautiful pictures back and forth all the way through. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is the great mystery that we're talking about here? The great mystery that we've looked at, and we looked at that in our earlier study in Colossians. The great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, to be filled with the Spirit. That's the mystery. Amen. To let the word of Christ be to fill you richly. That is the mystery, which is equated in this passage here, husband, wife, Christ, church. It's the mystery of the church. What is the mystery of the church? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything's changed. Everything's different now because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? So the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? The foundation of that is Christ in you, the indwelling of the Spirit. That indwelling of the Spirit is what unifies us in this church, in this body. This body that's been called out of the camp, out to where Jesus is. New entity, a new body, a new thing, a new day. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? So, I've already talked about, I don't believe that submission is something that is to compel a wife to submit to an unsaved husband doing unsaved things. It talks to us that the man is the one that's held responsible. In the family, and therefore he is the commander-in-chief of the family. Not the bully-in-chief, but the commander-in-chief. And it takes godly homes where this is in play to make godly churches. And it's godly churches that make up a nation under God, you see. And that's where we're running into problems today. We're running into problems today in our country because our homes are in trouble. Amen. The family's in trouble. And that kind of explains the little thing that I passed out to you there. This is some of those, you know, some of the quotes that we put out there. These are the mantras that folks are using to tear down the family, to tear down the institutions that God has ordained. The basic building block of society, the first institution instituted by God, was the institution of the family, even before government. And this is what's under attack. And all of these folks are following what has been modus operandi for our arch enemy since day one, in tearing down that family unit. If you'll take a look at the second part of that and show in there the steps of what it takes to tear the family down. If you go down through there and you think about this nation that we're living in today, and you'll take a look at those statements, you'll see that the plan has been worked, and it is working perfectly at this point with all of this. The only way to counteract that, the only way to countermand the process that we have before us now, is to simply go back to the foundation. Amen. Is to simply go back to the basics in everything. We have to uphold the sanctity of the family. Amen. And we can't look the other way anymore. Amen. We got to quit looking the other way. Amen. And expecting folks to get it all by themselves. We are in a dearth of male leadership. Amen. Male leadership in the home. Fathers are missing. And even the males that are in many of the homes aren't fathers by the biblical definition of father. You know, just cause a dude's got the equipment, don't make him a father. Fatherhood is something much deeper than anatomy, especially the way that God puts it out there for us. We got a lot of folks that are standing in the position of a father, but are not upholding the position and upholding the authority of that. We have so many families today, where the head of that family, if you really get right down to it, is the wife. Where we've got wives that are the spiritual leaders and husbands are tagging along with them. Not studying, not growing, not moving in the proper direction. Trusting the spiritual upbringing and training to those, to the wife. And friend, in the absence of a husband that'll do it, I say to the wives that are engaged in that, stick with it. But it could be a lot better. And the lot better would be for husbands to be engaged the way that they should be. Amen. The way God designed them to be. And if we had some men that step up and be men the way that they ought to be men, then we'd have a resurgence of families the way God wants them to be. And when we'd have something like that, my friend, then we'd have churches full of families. And when we got churches full of family, we'd have communities full of churches, and cities full of them, and states full of them, and a nation that would be full of churches of godly men. You see, try as he might, the policies of a president are not going to restore greatness to America. I'm sorry. What can be done by one administration can be torn down by another. We are witnessing that today. The policies of today at the top are only as good as who's in there for now. And the next group brings in their ideas and their ideologies and their ways of going about things. And the people that are going to take those positions are people that have come up from some place. And what we've got now is we've got two generations worth of mess. We got two generations of individuals now that are coming up through the ranks through here that have no idea what family's about. That have got so far away from the moorings of godliness and godly families that we are going to pay the piper now. We are going to reap the harvest of what has been sown. And what we have sown is the destruction of the American family, and we're going to see that in earnest over the next two generations unless something changes from the bottom up. See, changes in this nation aren't going to happen top down, they'll happen bottom up. It's only when the families change that a nation is going to change. And buddy, we're into a headwind with what we're looking at here over the short haul with this. We're at a tipping point. We're at a tipping point. We're 50-50 nation right now. We're at a tipping point on a lot of things. And if we don't start getting it right, buddy, we're going to get to experience firsthand what Scripture talked about with so many of these folks, and where we have all these things that Scripture says, you know, stick with it, don't give up. Persecution's good for you. Trials are good for you. You know, we think we know what that means now. We ain't got a clue.
Amen. Amen.
We ain't got a clue.
Amen.
We don't have any idea about somebody coming in here and making it illegal for us to meet on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. We don't have a clue about that. We don't have a clue about our neighbor turning us in for having a Bible and things like that. Friend, we're at a tipping point. We're at a tipping point. We don't get the foundation. We don't get that foundation shored up. We're going to wind up in a world of hurt on the other end with all of this. Morality and godliness are on the chopping block today. The home's been under assault. Devil don't set up kings, by the way. You remember that? Devil don't set up kings. Who does? See, if he sets up kings and those that are in authority, if he brings them up and he sets them down, does he or don't he? If he's the one that sets them up and sets them down, then the leadership that we've had over these years, that's not the question. It's not top down. The question is, where have we been at the foundation? Where have we been on the bottom? Where have we been where everything's supposed to grow from? You know, it gets to me, and I get to thinking about it. If we had, quit falling asleep back in the 60s, and now we bellyache and gripe about, you know, prayer got out of our schools. Well, people fell asleep. People decided that, you know, well, we're all right. We'll be okay with, and you know, look the other way with stuff, and the foundation began to get all these cracks in it down back in there, birth control, that was a 60s thing. Overpopulation was a 60s thing. Boy, we got to cut down on the number of kids because, buddy, this old world's not going to be able to handle them much longer. What did the Lord say? He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He said, I'll take care of that. I can handle your needs and all of that. We went from having 4.56 children per family to now we're down to 2.46 people in the family. Family units of 2.46, down from 4.56, and that's worldwide. And so he did a pretty good job, didn't he, of getting folks to follow his agenda with all of this. Think of it this, like this. If we were a nation now of godly homes that fed into godly churches, that fed into godly communities and godly cities and godly states, think about what kind of candidates we'd have running for offices. Instead of this mess we got now. This mess of just go in and pull the lever. How do you change? Who does God set up now? He's setting up exactly what we deserve. Put that in your pipe and smoke it tonight. These people that we have leading us now are exactly who we deserve for the way that we have squandered the opportunity and responsibilities that we've had. So it's not what happens at the top that crumbles a nation. It's what's at the foundation. It's at the foundation where everything's going wrong. Now, we can't change everything overnight, you and me. God can set up who He wants to and set down who He wants to. He'll have His way. I believe that we're under judgment. It's the reason all this is taking place right now. That God is exacting judgment upon a nation that has turned its back on Him at our foundation. And I think that the way to reverse that is to do all that we can do right here. We can do a whole lot better than we're doing right here. We can do a whole lot better with what we've been given. Be better stewards of what God has allowed us to have. And that's our responsibility right here, right now. What we've got. Teaching, training, being, cultivating those relationships. Growing things from ground zero right back up. God's brought a bunch of folks this way. Go over and take a look at what's happening over in that gym tonight. Huh? While we sit over here and talk about Bible, there's a mission field sitting right over there in that gym. And families that are represented by those kids. How would this community change if those parents came to know the Lord? How would it change this community? You want to talk about revival, you get another 100 families saved in a month. You want to talk about an atmosphere. You want to talk about a spirit moving across a place. You want to talk about a foundation erupting into things. I don't know how many of you have been paying attention with politics and stuff here in San Antonio here lately. And by lately, I'm talking about the last couple of 3, 4, 5 years. We aren't what we were. We are not what we were here. I'm telling you what, there's leadership that has gone into this San Antonio area here that is anything but what we value and are at our core as Texans. And I'm going to tell you what, it's fixing to show its ugly head real good right here in San Antonio. Buddy, we better be careful. We better be careful. We're asleep again. We're asleep. Things aren't going to happen well. I'm kind of tired about beating around the bush about a lot of things anymore, too. They always warn you about, oh, you can't endorse this, and you can't endorse candidates, and you can't do all this stuff anymore. I'm about done with that. I'm about done with all of that. I think maybe it's time that we start talking a little bit about some of those things in a public forum. And start letting people know what our views are about some of these things. And, you know, we're not voting for pastors in chief in some of these things. There's a lot more at stake than that. We're not going to have the perfect candidates, but I'm going to tell you what, there's some of them that are going to take us down a rabbit hole. And we need to start speaking up and speaking out about some of this stuff, and I intend to. Let's get on back into our study. What do you say? Let's take a look down here, back in Colossians, if you will. We'll get that piece here, and then we'll get back to Ephesians. In the 20th verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Let's add to that and go back to Ephesians 6 now. Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents." Here it is. Same thing we talked about with the wives. What is it? In the Lord. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." See, we got the bare bones piece over in Colossians, but now we get the added piece that we have over here in Ephesians. "Children, obey your parents." It says over in Colossians in all things, but over here it says, let's add this in here, in the Lord. Okay? "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Was it last week that I talked to you out of Proverbs there a little bit? We looked at the first part of Proverbs in relation to some things there, and we talked about training up children. And this piece here tells us that we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Everything's in the context of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And, you know, passing this along and all of this, do whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and all in context of that. And we're to have our children obey us in the Lord, for this is the right thing for them to do. And then I mentioned over there that Proverbs was written for young people, to put the pleats in those young people, to give them a bent in their life. And I think I even talked a little bit about encouraging you to teach Proverbs to your kids. Yes? And I think that's very important, that Proverbs ought to be the textbook for family. There is so much practical information in here. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've never done a study or you've never done a lot of reading in Proverbs, you missed it. Yeah, you've missed it. I don't care how old you are, if you're young or old, Proverbs is a good place to get practical, common sense, wisdom, and knowledge for everyday practicality and how to meet things head on. Okay? And it ought to be the first place we go with our kids, because it'll give you a guide, it'll give you a ruler, it'll give you something. It'll give you rights and wrongs, and point you in the proper direction for all of that. I mean, it's chock full. Just go down through here, man. It's just, you know, it's over 3,000 sayings in the book, over 3,000. Now, all of them aren't Solomon's, but a majority of them are. And wisest man on the face of the planet, apart from Jesus Christ, but. And he puts it down for us in a very, very readable and very simple fashion. I'm going to tell you what, it is just, it is full. Probably the place that I'm going to spend all year with our kids in the academy with. I'm going to spend all year teaching them out of Proverbs during their chapel times this year. And just go through and teach them principle after principle and precept after precept as we go down through here. Man, you can start anywhere. And make a go of it. I flipped over. I'm on Proverbs 10 right now. You can start anywhere, and you're not going to have to catch up with the story on any of it, because the story is right there, self-contained, one after another, after another, after another. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Think about that for just a minute. It says, a wise son makes a glad father. Your heart swells when your boys are doing good, doesn't it? But when your boys run off and got himself in trouble and he's in prison, what happens to the dad? Huh? But what happens to the mom? See, the mom's heart gets heavy, and she goes, you know, she's always going to be the one praying and wanting and looking for. And so what it's telling the boy here in this, it says, man, if you'll be the wise son, you won't be that heaviness to your father. You won't be that one that your dad hangs his head over. You'll make him glad. And your mama won't have to go around with a breaking heart because of what you've done wrong, you see. And so we impress upon that kid, man, you want to be the right kind of kid. You want to be a son that makes your dad a glad dad and your mom don't have to be sad over what you're doing. Yeah. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Simple principle there. It's never right to get anything the wrong way. It's never right to get anything the wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about things. And it's never right to get anything the wrong way to go about it. It's not the end that justifies the means. How about that for some teaching for a youngster? Huh? The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The Lord will provide for his own. You never have to worry, son. The Lord will provide for his own. You don't have to make it happen. The Lord will provide for his own. He's not going to let you go hungry. Huh? How many of you have figured that out in your life? See, you figured it out by the school of hard knocks and worry. And what we need to do is instill it into our sons, instill it into our daughters. The Lord will take care of you. You'll never go hungry with the Lord. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Don't be lazy. Do your best. Don't be lazy. Do your best, son. Do your best. That's what that, you know, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Who is it? Bob Jones. He used to say, if you're not doing your best, it's a sin. That was his simple way of putting it. If you're not doing your best, it's a sin. Huh? Don't be lazy. Do your best. See, this thing is just one after another, after another, after another of great and wonderful teachings for the simple mind. And I'm pretty simple myself. Need that good, simple teaching from time to time. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Do every season's job in its season. That's what that's teaching me. Do every season's job in its season. Huh? When it's this season and you're in it, do the job for that season. If you don't do the job for this season and push it to another season, you will have missed your window of opportunity in all of that. How practical are these things? One after another after another. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. What's that say? God blesses those that do right. God blesses those that do right. There's a blessing for those that do right. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. This is after death. Okay? This is talking about when you're gone. The righteous is going to be remembered better after they're gone. But the name of the wicked is just going to rot. Huh? You're going to be remembered better after you leave here if you're the right sort. You're going to be forgotten the minute they bury you if you're not. We could go on. You get the point. Plenty of point in all of that proverb stuff. You young folks, I want to get your kids into them proverbs. You raising kids, you having quiet time with kids, you ought to get them into those proverbs. Teach them one after another. If you're not confident with your ability to think these through, then you need to think it through before you get your kid into them. Huh? Yeah. And so you've got this process, and what happens is because of that repetition and because of the explaining and the season that you happen to be in from time to time as you go back through there, the things that are going on today, and you're relating through Scripture to the things that are going on today or through that lens. And so what's happening here is that you're building up a reservoir. Building up a reservoir of the Word of Christ in these youngsters so that they can allow or let that word dwell in them richly, to be filled with that word, so that when temptation comes, so that when an issue comes, when a choice comes up between two things, that word of Christ just kind of leaks out. And they have a better chance. Now, I'm not saying 100% because I know kids. A bunch of little sinners. Huh? Terrorists, some of them. But they have the equipment to be able to make a better choice when we do things that way. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When it's talking about training there, it's talking about trellising. It's talking about pin them to a truth. It's talking about tie them down to something. There's a difference in raising and training. Raising is throwing food and water on the floor and say, get it. And letting them get bigger. Giving them nourishment. Giving them what they need to survive. Training is different. Training says, here's the truth right here. Let me have your shirt. Tack them to that truth. Okay? Trellis them like you would a rose. Make them go up that trellis the proper way by the truth that you instill into that life. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if they're going to obey you in the Lord, then you better be giving them something in the Lord. Amen? Or it's not going to work out. So God, He gives us here in all of this that we've just looked at, He gives us a blueprint. And that blueprint is for how the family is supposed to function. The father, He says, is the head of the family. And together with his wife, that father, raises his children in a home where Jesus is the focus. Where the Bible is the most important guidebook for everything that takes place. I think it was in Ephesians where we looked, first off in verse 23, there's a very important word there, for the husband is the head of head of the wife. I was reading a little story the other day, and I was talking about this husband and wife that were sitting out in the park, and their two boys were playing out behind them. And there was this big embankment behind where they were sitting on a park bench. And boys were up at the top of that embankment playing. And they're sitting down here visiting. About that time, this park ranger starts running up. And he looks over at the parents. He says, hey, you see that sign? And they looked up there, and there's a sign that said, don't play on the bank. He said, we just seated that up there, and I don't want nobody up there on it. And them boys are up there, and so he's hollering at them boys, get down there, get off that bank, get off that bank. He run over to the bottom of it, and them boys scrambling around up there, get off that bank. I mean now, get off that bank. Well, they did, and they slid right off that bank, right down through by that sign, right down. He caught both of them. He said, did you not see the sign that said, don't get on the bank? By that time, the father's running over there. He's got a hold of the boys. He said, didn't y'all hear the man say, don't get on that bank? Don't get on that bank? And them boys are looking all wild-eyed and everything, so the father drags them over behind the building, the restroom's over in there, grabs him a switch, and he switches the fire out of them boys for getting up on that bank. And after the deed is done, and he's holding her hand and walking them back to the bench over there, one of them boys pulls on him and says, Dad, what's a bank? Oh, how many dads have done that? Huh? Get after them, man. Got after them. Listen to me. I've been to a bank, cashed a check. I fished from the bank, caught fish. I've told people, this is my word, and you can bank on it. Bank has so many different ways that you can express that, don't it? And then there's the word head here. And it ain't that way. And what we've got, and you got to get a good picture of it with some of the things, some of the quotes that you have in there on how to tear down the family and how to tear down that unit and one thing and another. Because what we've got is we've got a whole bunch of people that are trying to take the very clear commands that God gives and make them mean something else. Make them mean something else. No, God's not the head. He's the source. He's the source. And as the source, that means that we're all equal. And even Scripture says that, you know, we're neither bond nor free or male nor female. We're all created equal. And so therefore, we can't have one over the other one in these relationships, because that just is not going to work in all of this, right? Well, what he says is very plain. And he says that the husband is the head of the wife. Yeah?
Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Eve was first in the transgression. And they went ahead, and the Lord came looking for him. He didn't say, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where?
You bet. You bet. Therefore it is. And so maybe we need to think of it a little bit like that as well. What do you say? We need to look at things a little differently. So if this old nation that we're living in, or any other nation, is going to be a godly nation, it's going to be it's men and women that are going to have to get it right at a fundamental level. And you're not going to get it off CNN. It's going to have to be coming from our churches. It's going to have to be coming from our churches. We're in trouble because the family's in trouble. Let's rescue the family. What do you say? Your man in here tonight might ought to make up your mind and do something different. And we need to start looking around for those that are kind of struggling. And we need to be about the business of helping to restore the foundation for those that may be struggling among us as well. Because if that foundation's gone, this old nation's gone. We got to go back and start the repair. That's all there is to it. We're going to take a look next week at servants and masters and the relationship there. I think there's some eye-openers in that one as well. Two parallel passages, Ephesians 6 and in Colossians chapter 4. And a lot of good material that goes along with it. Take a look, if you will, this week. Be ready to teach me next week. Amen. Amen.